I hope you do. If not, we've got one for you. You will need one this morning. We are in Acts chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 17. We're going through the book of Acts to study. Raise your hand. We'll get a Bible to you. You will need one today. Okay? Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Follow along with me, please, in your Bible. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates all day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming and going out. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, and they attempted to kill him. Then their brethren found out. They brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him out to Tarsus. Father, thank you that you brought us to this place in your word today. And Lord, we're here because there's a message for each one of us. Lord, you know us by name. You know the hairs upon our head. And Lord Jesus, you brought us here, yes, to worship you, but now to hear from you. So Lord, quiet our hearts, focus our thoughts, that we might hear from you by the Spirit through your word. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we continue in our study of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we begin to get a glimpse into the potential that comes with every new person who comes to Christ. Now, we know that Saul became the Apostle Paul, and that was a radical transformation that God used in a radical way. And didn't Josh bring that to light in a wonderful way last week? Did he do a good job? That was so good. Awesome. Now, I'm not saying that every believer has the potential to become the Apostle Paul. No, some might become Chuck Smiths or Billy Grahams or Greg Laurie's or Ed Young's. Others may be used to reach that one person that becomes the next great Christian leader. The potential in every conversion is unbelievable. And that's what makes church so exciting for me here at Kumalani Chapel. We never know who God is going to bring. And see, God brought you today. Wow. And when people come, they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then to see how God might use them for his kingdom is amazing. But I do know this, that there's a whole new generation out there that needs to know Jesus. And I believe that God is going to raise up people that can reach them. And in part, they're going to come right here from our church. You know, when I see so many young people here, and to see how excited they are for Jesus, And I believe that God could use them to start that new movement on West Maui that could reach from here and touch the world. Folks, why not? Why not? Why not? Now, we can also bring this down to another level. Maybe the next person that's saved is going to be responsible for bringing their whole family to Christ. There is a guy who moved here from the East Coast and came to live in Kapalua, got a job at the golf course down here, was a golf pro, and started to come to Kumalane Chapel, ended up giving his life to Christ, and then his family started coming over to visit him, and he brought them to church, and they started getting saved, and then God sent him back to the East Coast to be a golf pro back there, and more of his family got saved, and now almost his entire family is saved. Or maybe that next person saved will be used to impact the business community of West Maui. Or maybe start a revival among the police force or the fire department. Who knows? You see, the potential with each person saved, it's amazing. The sky's the limit for what God can do. And know this, that potential is predetermined by God. God knew from the very beginning how he would use Paul. In fact, he tells Ananias exactly how he will use him. Look at verse 15 of chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, God had saved Paul for a purpose. And that purpose was to proclaim his name to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. God knew exactly how he wanted to use Paul. And he equipped him every step of the way to do just that. God had ordained the whole ministry of Paul. Paul just had to walk in it. Now, do you know in the same way God has ordained a ministry for you? God has called you for a purpose. God has a plan that he wants you to walk in. God will equip you. He will open doors before you so you can be used to accomplish all that God has ordained for you. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Folks, is that amazing? It's so exciting. But did you notice this part of Paul's calling? Jesus was also going to show him all that he would, what's the word? Suffer. Say it again. Suffer. Ooh. For his name's sake. Everyone that is used greatly by God will suffer greatly for God. Jesus said it best. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. But take courage, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Now, the suffering that's spoken here, I believe, is going to be twofold. First, there's the suffering of preparation. Then there's the suffering of persecution. Think first about the suffering that goes along with preparation. You see, God will never send you out without first equipping you. Never. Now, part of that equipping process, it's fun, it's exciting, it's challenging when you're learning new things and God is pouring into you and opening up opportunities around you. Man, it's fun, it's exciting, it's good. But then comes the part where God is refining you and shaping you and molding you. He does that so you'll be a vessel fit for the master's use. This is when the heat is turned up. Oh yeah, it's like the corners of the barn. It's like the first eight rows. The heat just gets turned up. This is when the hand of God is heavy upon you, making you more and more like him. And this part is not so much fun, because the reality is that there are times when you'll be suffering for his name's sake. And know this, this is not a one-time thing. No, we don't just suffer once and it's over. There are going to be cycles of preparation. Folks, I still go through them. Cycles where God is preparing me for what's next. And when God does that, chances are suffering will be a part of that package. It goes along with it. Now, I probably don't need to tell you that the reason many people don't fulfill the calling that God has upon their lives is that they're unwilling to go through that suffering that goes along with the preparation. They're not willing to let God refine them and shape them and mold them. So there's only so far they can go towards accomplishing all that God wants them to do. So there's the suffering of preparation. But then there's also the suffering of persecution. Folks, you can count on this. When you begin to be used by Jesus Christ, when he starts to use you, you are going to be persecuted. Now, I know, Christmas is coming and Thanksgiving's coming. Many of you will go home for the holidays. And it's a wonderful time. But when you get home, you're going to want to tell the people what God's been doing in your life. And, some of your family and friends are going to be stoked and excited. And some of them are going to hate it. Talked to a gal from our church a couple Thanksgiving back. And, how was your Thanksgiving? She said, it was hell. And it was hell because of the persecution that came to my husband's family. I prayed for a Thanksgiving meal in Jesus' name when the persecuted just began. And they asked her to pray. They just didn't think she'd pray in Jesus' name inside their house. Now, I do believe there's going to be some real victories in that household. But before the victories, there's going to be suffering of persecution. So Paul would be used greatly for God, but he'd also suffer greatly for God. You see, the two go hand in hand. It's all part and parcel of being used for the glory of God. Now, what we have before us in our passage I read you this morning is Paul's preparation for ministry. This is what God used to get him ready to be the great apostle Paul. One thing that's kind of hard to get out of Luke's account here is the timeline for Paul getting into the ministry. You can easily get the impression that Paul was saved one day, then the next day in the ministry. That he immediately started ministering and never looked back. But you see, that was not the case with Paul. There was so much in Paul's life that had to be worked on. There were a lot of areas of his life that needed to be refined. There were thinking and attitudes that had to go. There were habits that had to be broken. There were doctrines and philosophies of ministry that were dead wrong that needed to be corrected. And these don't change overnight. It took time. It took effort. It took discipline. Then there were the things that had to be worked into Paul's life. Right attitudes, right doctrines, right ways of thinking about ministry. And again, all these things take time. God had to work them deep into Paul's heart and to his mind and into his life. And so the process of equipping Paul for the ministry begins. And it began with Paul's encounter with Ananias. God tells Ananias, go meet with this guy. I'm going to use him greatly. And while he was with Ananias, a couple of critical things happened to equip Paul for ministry. While he was with Ananias, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was baptized. Now, we've talked in the past about how important the Spirit of God is when it comes to living out the Christian life and doing what God has called you to do. The Bible declares that we're not to function by our own might or in our own power, but how? By the strength of the Spirit of God. Another way to put this is when it comes to doing ministry, is ministry is not done by personality or programs, but by the Spirit. Not by charisma or ability, but by the Spirit. If Paul was to be successful in accomplishing all that God put before him, it was going to take a mighty work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Paul. And so the first work of preparation was that Ananias had to lay hands on him so he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And folks, one of the things that we love to do in our prayer time after church is to lay hands on you and to pray that God would fill you with the Spirit for what's before you today, for what's before you this week. And that can happen right here this morning. Well, the second thing that was important for his preparation was his baptism. Now, you could easily slide over this and say, well, Paul was baptized in water. That's great. Let's move on to the real preparation. But to do that would discount what water baptism actually symbolizes and totally miss what it meant to the Apostle Paul. See, baptism is the end of the line for who we are in Adam and the beginning of the line for who we are becoming in Christ. It's the cutting off of the old and the putting on of the new. And for Paul, that meant all that he was as Saul of Tarsus had to go. His position as a Pharisee among Pharisees, his education, all of his training, his status and standing in the Jewish community, his relationship with his family. It would all be history. Everything that he was as Saul would come to an end. It had to. So his new life in Christ could begin. You know, we so often think that we can kind of just ease in to the Christian life. We think if we just let Jesus have control of a couple of areas, he'll cover all the areas somehow. But if we do that, we're just kidding ourselves. We become Sunday morning Christians where we give God a couple hours a week and really all we've done is just added a little religion to our lives, and that won't accomplish anything. See, the intent of Jesus is to radically transform us into the people he created us to be. Now, I know this surprises a lot of people. They haven't really anticipated the work that Jesus wants to do in their lives. And one day there's a little knock on the door, and they go to the door and they open up. It's Jesus. And they're like, wow, Jesus. Didn't think I'd see you on West Maui. Come on in. Have a seat. Let me get you a Diet Coke. And you go into the kitchen and you get to put snacks together for Jesus with a Diet Coke. And as you're there, you hear this horrible sound coming out of the room. Sounds like carpet being ripped up. Sounds like wallpaper being ripped off the wall. You go back to the front room, you can't believe your eyes. There's Jesus. He's ripping up the carpet. He's throwing it out the door. He's ripping off the wallpaper, out the window. And now the wallpaper, you don't mind. But listen, that carpet's brand new. You got it on sale at Mind's Eye. You're kind of proud of that carpet. And so you say, Jesus, wait a minute here. I just invited you in for a visit. Wasn't looking for a remodel. But Jesus doesn't stop. And to your horror, he is going for your futon couch that you got at Pier 1 in the 70s. And you're thinking, he better not touch my tuck and roll recliner. But nothing seems sacred to the sky. Out the door goes. Pretty soon your house is totally empty. And you're thinking, what did I get myself into? I thought that Jesus coming to my life was going to make my life better, not tear it apart. Then Jesus lets out a whistle. Okay, boys, back it in right here. And up pulls this giant moving van. Father and Son Moving Company. And these buff angel types get out. And in comes the new carpet. It's not cheap stuff. No. It's thick. It's plush. Up goes the wallpaper. It actually matches. You can't believe it. And then rolls in all this furniture. We're not talking about Costco sectionals here. We're talking Hayward's, Thomasville, maybe even a couple pieces from the Tommy Bahama Koa collection. But the amazing thing is it all fits together. And your house is looking like you always thought it could look. And then you begin to understand what Jesus has been doing. You know, he couldn't mix the old stuff with the new. It'd just be a mess, a mixed mess of junk. No, the house had to be emptied so the new stuff could have its rightful place. And see, that's what happened with the Apostle Paul at his baptism. He went down in the water, and that old life went with him. He came up in newness of life. Behold, all things were made new. Wow. So that's what happened with Ananias. Filled with the Spirit, baptized in water. Then Paul began to preach in Damascus. Now, to say that he was fired up was an understatement. This guy was an inferno. And the people that heard him were amazed. They were saying, wait a minute, isn't this the guy that used to arrest people that called upon the name of Jesus? Didn't he come to Damascus for this very purpose, to destroy the church? I'm not sure they couldn't believe what they were seeing. But there he stood in the synagogues preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, and proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, I think it's important for you to see here that as soon as Paul understood that Jesus was the Messiah, and he came to know the power of his salvation, he went right out and he started telling others. He wanted them to experience the salvation that he was experiencing. He wanted them to know Jesus like he knew Jesus. You know, there are some in Christian circles today that tell you that you don't need to go out and start evangelizing. That the God is sovereign, and those that he's chosen for salvation, he's going to choose whether you tell him or not, so you don't need to do it. I had a confrontation with one of these guys in front of the Harvest Crusade one time. I had a little megaphone out there. He's telling people not to go in. They shouldn't waste their time. In fact, it might even be sinful to tell people who are going to hell that they could have salvation. To preach the gospel to them was against the will of God. Well, either Paul didn't know this, or Paul knew something that they don't. Because immediately he started to preach Jesus so that people could respond to the message of salvation. And I want you to look closely at what he preached, because Paul brings a dimension here that Peter and John hadn't touched on yet. He preached that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. What is he saying in this? He's saying that Jesus was of divine origin, that he was God made flesh. Well, that's a huge revelation for the Apostle Paul, because I believe this is one of the main areas and stumbling blocks when it came to Jesus being the Messiah. Most of the fundamental rabbis of Paul's days believed that the Messiah would be God, that he would have divine origins. And I believe that for Paul, the idea of a carpenter's son from Nazareth having divine origin was just too much to believe. But when he had that Damascus Road experience with Jesus, oh, there was no doubt in his mind, Jesus is all God. And so Paul taught that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, it seems like the novelty of Paul preaching Jesus wore off pretty quickly, because it wasn't long before the Jews plotted to kill him. They began to watch the gates of the city for his coming in and his coming out so they could do away with him. And what this shows us again is the power of the gospel message. They couldn't refute it. They couldn't tear apart Paul's theories. In fact, it seemed like every time Paul taught, he got better and better and more convincing. So the only thing they could do was to kill the messenger. If you can't refute the message, and they couldn't, the only choice left, get rid of the messenger. And that's what they tried to do. Now, I want you to see something here, because this is where the timeline becomes a little obscure from Luke's perspective, and you probably won't get this from the text. If you look at verse 23, you see that Luke tells us that the plot to kill Paul came after what? Many days. The answer to how many days that was is in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul says that after he was saved, he didn't go to Jerusalem, but he went out to the desert of Arabia. And then 3 years after that, he went up to Jerusalem to Peter and James. Now, why did Paul have to go out to the desert for 3 years? No doubt because there are things God wanted to teach him and things that had to be unlearned. You see, the master of works had to become the master of grace. The master of legalism had to become the master of mercy. The master of religion had to become the master of relationship. The chief Pharisee had to learn to be the servant of all. Plus, think about this. The one who was so proud of being a Jew that he wouldn't even touch a Gentile had to be prepared to suffer to the point of death to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. Oh, there was a lot of work that had to be done in the life of Paul. And so Paul put himself in that place where that work could be done. He got to a place where it was just him and Jesus. And for 3 years, think of that. For 3 years, he was instructed by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what Paul must have learned? Can you imagine the revelation that came in this time? It had to be amazing. And what this shows us is that there's so much that we need to learn if we're going to be used by God. Ministry is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It requires a work of God that goes on deep in our hearts. And the questions that we need to be asking ourselves is, are we putting ourselves in that place where God can do the work in us that he wants to do? Do we have an Arabia, so to speak, where we can go, where God can have our full attention? I think that's our problem today. We are so crushed for time. We are so busy. We get so consumed by what's happening in our world that God never gets our full attention. I mean, think back over your week this last week. Just think back over it. I bet work got more of our full attention and recreation got more of our full attention. Probably stinking TV got more of our full attention than God did this week. Now, there are some of us here today. You actually took the time out to come to church. And yet, even here, God doesn't get our full attention. You know, we're worshiping God. I love you, Lord. Let's see, pineapple grill or sea house for breakfast? And I lift my hands. Oh, I got to get by Sand People today and see Glorine for that gift. To worship you. Is this the high-tech cell weekend? Oh, my soul. Oh, that reminds me. I got to get on Jenny Craig for the holidays this year. I mean, isn't that it? Come on. Isn't that what we do? I do that. Those are all me. Those are all me right there. I was right there. There they were. That was it, right behind Bill. I mean, there's such a competition for our hearts and our minds. Even when we come to church to worship, we're constantly bombarded by this stuff. You know, if you've ever read the writings of Paul and you wonder how he got this amazing insight, it's because he got to a place where God had his full attention and God just poured into him. Folks, he'll do the same for you. He will do exactly the same for you. Well, from the desert of Arabia, Paul goes back to Damascus, and because of the threat of his life, they had to lower him in a basket over the wall so he can go to Jerusalem. He was led into Damascus blind. He had to leave when they lowered him down in a garbage basket. That's what this was, over the wall. Not quite the entrance he thought about when he came to Damascus 3 years earlier, was it? No. But the difference is that Paul knows now he is right in the middle of God's will for his life. From Damascus, Paul wants to go in and check in with the apostles in Jerusalem. Now, we know from the account of Galatians, he only spent 15 days with the apostles there. But still, a very important time of preparation for Paul. Paul knew that he was not in the ministry alone. He was called to work alongside other men and women that God had raised up. He knew that to minister, he had to have the blessing of the apostles. So he goes to them. And what's kind of interesting is they don't even receive him because they're still scared of him. They think maybe this is his ultimate ploy. Get inside the church and blow it apart from there. It took the testimony of Barnabas to convince the apostles and the saints in Jerusalem that Paul was really one of them. And while Paul was with them, he continued to preach to the Hellenists, probably to the same synagogue that he came out of. But eventually, the hand of fellowship was extended to him, and his ministry was given the apostles' stamp of approval. You think, okay, well, finally, after about 4 years of preparation, Paul is ready to go. He's been filled with the Spirit. He's been baptized in water, making a clear break with the past. He's spent 3 years in the desert learning from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He's gained the approval of the apostles and proved himself in ministry. Now he's ready to go to the Gentiles. Now he's ready to go to the kings. Now he's ready to go to all the people of Israel with the message of the gospel. Well, not really. From Jerusalem, Paul goes back to his hometown of Tarsus, and he supported himself by being a tent maker. For how long? For 14 years. For 14 years, Paul made tents in Tarsus while he did a little ministry on the side. It wasn't until Barnabas came down and drug Paul and Titus back to Jerusalem that his ministry officially started. See, God's timing is really interesting, isn't it? His timing is so interesting. The preparation he does in our lives is so thorough. It's so amazing. I'm sure there are times that Paul wondered, what in the world am I doing in Tarsus? What in the world am I doing here? Making tents. I got a call in my life. And yet God knew exactly why he was in Tarsus, for exactly how long, for the preparation that he needed. You know what? God knows exactly why he's got you where you are today. He knows exactly why he's got you facing what you're facing, enduring what you're enduring, because he knows what's ahead of you. He knows what he has planned. He knows how he wants to use you. You're thinking, oh, Pastor, come on, come on. Don't tell me that. You don't know what I'm going through. And it's hard. Yeah. The fire gets turned up, doesn't it? And the refining fires of God, they're tough. They burn away the junk. Pastor, you don't understand. My life is so boring right now. More boring than 14 years of tent making in Tarsus? Come on, you live on Maui. Gee, guy. Yeah, but Pastor, the people around me are putting me through hell right now. Ah, persecution. Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? But all the time, God is equipping, he's preparing, he's refining, because he knows what's ahead of you. And folks, can I tell you, God's plan for your life is so good. It's so awesome. It's so exciting. If he told you, you wouldn't believe it. It's amazing. And of course, ultimately, he's preparing all of us for the greatest ministry of all, spending our eternity in his presence. Wow. Father, what an amazing passage. And Lord, the lessons here are so relevant for so many. Lord, I scan this audience. I know what so many are going through. And Lord, it's so easy to get sucked down into the circumstances of life and see no purpose, no meaning, just the struggles, just the hard times. Lord, in some cases, just the boredom of where we are, not realizing that you've called us to a purpose that would blow our mind. Because you never miss an opportunity. You never miss a beat. You've got us right where you want us. And Lord, it's our responsibility to say, okay, Lord, I want to maximize this. I want you to do all the work in me you want me to do. I want all the equipping that you can bring my way. Lord, here I am. Pour into me. Because God, what you have before us is amazing. We are your workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Wow. That we get to walk in. So, Father, today, we want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be separated from our past so we can walk in newness of life. And we want to be all the vessels that we can be to serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.